Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 12. We are going to be reading verses 7 through 10 today. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We just saw last time, the Apostle Paul has told us, as we saw in the beginning of this chapter, that at one particular point in his life, he received an incredible revelation of the Lord. He was lifted up to the third heaven. He entered into paradise, and he saw and he heard things that he could not describe. As a matter of fact, he was even forbidden from telling about that. But you have to think about what that is like for an individual to be given something that is so different from the normal experience that anyone else would have. We would all be tempted to be puffed up with pride. God chose me to go into heaven and to come back, and I have seen and I have heard things that other people don't understand. And so, in order to keep Paul from becoming puffed up with human pride, God sent to him an affliction that would never, ever be lifted from him as long as he lived. So the two things go together: this great surpassing revelation from God and the affliction that kept Paul low so that he would not become proud about himself. Paul suffered, and we know the reason that he suffered. He tells us, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now, he's been, and we saw in the last chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, he's been mimicking his enemies, his opponents. They were boasting about themselves all the time, and so Paul has begun to boast in mimicry of what they're doing. And yet he has told us something that's very true. He said, "Even if I were to boast, what I say is true." And he told us the last time that he received this revelation. This is something he doesn't reveal anywhere else in Scripture. It's found only in this passage, the beginning of chapter 12, about being taken up to heaven, about entering into paradise, about hearing things that could not be expressed and that he was forbidden to express. And so these events were overwhelming. They were astounding. They were far beyond what you or I could ever expect to experience. And for that reason, as he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, God dealt with him. You see, the danger was that Paul, being a human being just like we are, Paul might become so proud of being chosen to be taken to heaven that he might begin to trust in himself, to boast about himself. Paul did not go on what people would go on today, the book writing and preaching tour of what heaven's like, the vacationing in heaven tour. He didn't do any of that type of thing. And the reason he didn't is because God taught him this lesson. Paul did not want, and God did not want Paul to begin to rely upon himself. He didn't want Paul to think that he was so great. He didn't want Paul to think that he had more insight than anyone else on the face of the earth or greater understanding in any way. And so to prevent Paul from boasting about himself, from from relying upon himself in the work that Christ had called him to do, he is given a particular hindrance that would plague him for the rest of his days. And he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." That's the hindrance. Now, when we think of the word thorn in English, we think of something like a thorn on a rose bush. Or we think of a splinter that you get in your finger and you can't get out and it worries you. Or even a fish hook, something along those lines. But this word thorn can also be translated, and probably ought to be translated more accurately, wooden stake. Okay? A wooden stake. It's not that Paul pricked his finger on a thorn bush and went, "Ow, boy, that's annoying, it's bleeding, I don't like this." No. The picture is Paul is impaled on an upright stake and he cannot get off of it, or he is on the ground and has had a stake driven through him, impaling him to the ground. Think Dracula, stake in the heart. That's what's going on. That's the word that Paul is using and describing. But what is the thorn in the flesh? I don't know, and you don't either. Paul doesn't describe it. There have been lots of guesses throughout church history. There are the guesses about it being a physical ailment. Some believe that perhaps it was epilepsy. There are others who talk about debilitating headaches. If you've ever had a migraine headache, you could understand. Maybe Paul was plagued with that. One writer about 150 years ago, as he began to study malaria, came to the conclusion that Paul had recurring bouts of malaria. The reason he said that is because he read descriptions of people that had had malaria, speaking as though a stake were being driven through the brain, a hot piece of iron or piece of wood driven through the brain while the malaria bout was occurring. There are others that say Paul had poor eyesight or bad hearing. Then there are the folks who say, well, it might have been a psychological bout with depression or despair. At the beginning of this letter, Paul says at one point he despaired even of life itself. And then there are those who say, well, no, it probably was spiritual opposition from the enemies of Christ or from people who pretended at the beginning to be friends of Paul and then turned against him. In the end, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. And Philip Hughes, in his commentary, says that's a good thing. And the reason he says it's a good thing is this. He says, let's suppose for a minute we knew exactly what it was. Say it was epilepsy. Then every Christian who does not have epilepsy would not be able to identify with Paul when Paul talks about this suffering, this thorn in the flesh. He would, every person who did not have epilepsy would dismiss what Paul has to say by thinking, this does not apply to me. I don't know what Paul went through, but I'm going through something that is worse. It is something that Paul didn't know about. And so how could what Paul experienced have anything to do with me? It doesn't apply to my suffering. Now, let me give you my personal opinion about the thorn in the flesh. My personal opinion, for what it's worth, and it's not worth much, is that it was his eyes. And the reason I think that that was the case, a bad illness, a bad ailment that affected his eyesight from time to time and rendered him unable to see clearly, whatever it might have been. And the reason I think that this is the case is because what he says to the Galatians when he comes to Galatia. He says in Galatians chapter 4 that the first time he came to them to preach the gospel, he came because of an illness. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And then he goes on in the next verse and says something really odd. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, why would Paul pick that particular thing to say in the context of the illness at Galatia if it were not some problem with his eyesight? Add to that in Acts chapter 23 that Paul can't see the high priest very well, doesn't recognize him, calls him a whitewashed wall, which if I take my glasses off, I can identify with somewhat. There's a big blur out there and I see people, but I don't see you very clearly. And then add to that the fact that Paul at the end of some of his letters says, "See with what large hand I write my name." Perhaps all of these things added together might indicate some type of vision problem, some eyesight problem. But like I said, that's just my opinion, and I could be wrong. In the end, we do not know what this thorn in the flesh was for Paul, and we will not know until we die. Maybe we can ask Paul when we get there, and he'll tell us, because he doesn't have it now, but he had it then. What we do know, and this is the important thing, is no matter what that thorn was, we know how he prayed about it, and we know the answer that God gave to him. He also indicates that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So he calls this thorn also an angel sent from Satan, sent from God through Satan, to keep Paul from exalting himself. You see, what we've got here is this amazing meeting of the sovereignty of God and his actions controlling all of his creatures. And that includes Satan and the angel or the messenger that Satan sent. This is something similar to the case that we find in the book of Job, where God allowed Satan to torment Job, to put his faith to the test. And here Paul is in a similar condition, and God allows Satan to torment Paul for God's good reason. Satan doesn't have that good reason, but God does. Now, Satan, when he tormented Job, drove a spiritual stake through that man's heart because he lost all of his children and all of his livelihood in one day. And then Satan came back and he drove a physical stake into his flesh when he afflicted him with boils from head to toe. So whatever this stake in the flesh is that the Apostle Paul has, it is very likely as much of a torment to him in both body and soul as Job's boils and loss of his family. Some even claim that this could be, stake in the flesh could be messengers of the adversaries of the gospel, the unbelieving Jews who seemed to follow Paul around, and whenever Paul would settle in a new town, they would come along behind him and they would stir up trouble for him and get him kicked out or even attacked by mobs, stoned at one particular point. Whatever it was, God allowed this messenger of Satan to torment Paul. The word torment means beat with the fists. Okay? So this is how Paul felt about what was going on. He says this angel from Satan beat him up. That could lend itself then to the idea that this is the opposition to the gospel by enemies of Christ who had Paul arrested and on occasion had Paul beaten up. He talks about that happening. The important thing to remember is this. Whatever this messenger of Satan is, Satan is always, always has been, always will be, under the control of Almighty God. Satan has as his goal to see the Apostle Paul fall into sin. But God is going to overrule that and use Satan and Satan's messenger to cause Paul, through all of this, to trust him more than he had before this affliction. And so, what did Paul do? He did what any person would do. He prayed. He said, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times." He prayed for deliverance. Now, he didn't pray just a little one-sentence prayer. "Lord, please let this pass from me." And then let it go. He didn't do that. The word implored implies he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he said this over and over with anguish, with tears in his eyes, begging God to give him relief. And God allowed Paul to do this only 3 times. And then God answered him and stopped him from praying anymore. This is unique to Paul. God speaks openly to Paul at this point and basically tells him to stop praying and gives him an answer. We're not like that. It's unique to him. It's not to us. We are under the obligation and the commandment of the Lord to continue to follow the command to pray without ceasing, because we're not going to hear an audible voice from God saying, okay, stop. And so until the day you die, you're under the commandment of the Lord to pray without ceasing. Paul prayed and prayed and prayed, and then God said, stop, and answered him. He prayed that it might leave me, Paul says. He wanted deliverance from this stake in the flesh. He wanted it gone. He wanted it gone, perhaps thinking, how can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ if I've got this difficulty plaguing me all the time? And so he is thinking about not only his physical relief or his spiritual relief or his emotional relief, but he's also thinking about the glory of God. And so he prays. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. The shorthand of that answer is no, Paul, no. God's answer is no. Now, it's not no because God is cruel or heartless. Talk to some people today and they charge God with being indifferent or cruel because according to them, God doesn't heal everyone, or God does not stop all wars, or God does not end human suffering. And so they charge God with being either indifferent or cruel. But you see, God's answer to the Apostle Paul of saying no to Paul's prayer indicates that God can remain at the same time just and loving. It was not no because Paul did not have enough faith to be healed. Some today claim that if you have enough faith, God has to heal you. But the flip side of that is if you are not healed, then the problem is it's your fault you don't have enough faith. Now, I've mentioned before, years ago when I was a pastor in Tennessee, one of the members of the church was in intensive care, and I was in a waiting room, and I could hear a pastor from another church talking to a family who had a family member. Mama was in intensive care as well. And the pastor had told the children to go home and to make a banner and say, God has healed you. Welcome home, Mama. And the children had done that, and Mama died. And this man said to this family, the reason that your mother died is because you did not have enough faith. Can you imagine telling a small child, you killed your mother because you didn't have enough faith? What an incredible, horrible thing. Paul's example here shows that God can hear a prayer and say no to a request for healing or for deliverance. God can do that. It was not no because Paul needed more repentance in his life or more good works to merit a healing from God. Now, that was something that came along later during the medieval period when people began to, especially some monks, began to think that what they needed to do was treat their own bodies harshly in order to earn God's favor. And so the practice of self-flagellation developed. That's where they would beat themselves on the back with a whip, thinking that the more that they hurt themselves, the more they bled, the more they were honoring God, and God had to hear what they had to say. That was not the case. God was already propitious toward Paul. Christ has already merited God's favor for Paul, but the thing to remember is God's healing and God's favor are two separate things that do not necessarily go hand in hand. The reason God said no to Paul was to cause Paul to continue to trust in God's sufficient grace. If Paul had not been afflicted, he might have begun to boast in human pride like his enemies did. The scriptures tell us, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And so Paul might have begun to go astray if he had not been afflicted. If he had been instantly delivered from this thorn in the flesh, he might have begun to rely upon himself. I mean, after all, I can pray and instantly, just like that, God heals me. And so I don't have to worry. He might begin to take God for granted and begin to trust in his own prayer life, or to begin to trust in his own righteousness. And his example of instant healing would have caused us, you and me, to stumble if he were instantly healed in anything that he prayed about. I mean, after all, it would make us, if we're not healed instantly, it'd make us begin to question, did I not pray long enough? Was I not zealous enough? Did I really not want this enough? Do I not have enough faith? Or what other thing must I do in order to get the favor of God so that he will heal me? So both for himself and for us as an example, Paul is told no to his prayer. My grace is sufficient for you. He had to learn to continue to rely upon the Lord every moment of his life for grace to live and grace to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same lesson you and I must learn as well. For power is perfected in weakness, God said to Paul. The power that Paul needed to combat the thorn in the flesh didn't come from within himself. It came from God and from God alone. Living in a way that pleases God requires trusting in his grace and in his power all the time. It doesn't come from human strength. It comes along with human weakness. And so the more Paul saw his own weaknesses, the more Paul saw his own inadequacy, the more he learned to lean upon Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to serve God. The emphasis in the Bible is this. It's not human strength. The emphasis on the Bible is on human weakness and need. It's not human strength and might. It's human weakness and need. And so that need is met from without. It's met by the power of the Holy Spirit, who, yes, does come and dwell within us, but the power doesn't come from within us. That need is met by the Holy Spirit. And so the power of positive thinking will not help you. The speaking a word of faith will not help you. Anything that comes from within man will not help you. The statement that is most important is what is said here. Power is perfected in weakness. This is really the high point of what Paul is saying in this whole letter. He's teaching us the lesson that he learned. He's teaching us that God's grace is sufficient to meet every need that you and I have, no matter what that need might happen to be. We may not have the same thorn in the flesh, but whatever the problem is that we face, whatever the difficulty we face, God's grace is sufficient to meet that particular need. Power comes only in connection with human weakness, not in connection with our strength. Philip Hughes, in his commentary, said this. He said, "Indeed, the abject weakness of the human instrument serves to magnify and throw into relief the perfection of the divine power in a way that any suggestion of human adequacy could never do. The greater the servant's weakness, the more conspicuous is the power of his master's all-sufficient grace." So that's what Paul learned. The weaker he was, the greater God was. The effect in Paul's life is not resignation. It's not Paul threw his hands up and said, "Oh, well, I'm just doomed to suffer the rest of my life. I guess I'll just have to get on with it." Paul doesn't react that way. Look what he says. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So Paul was not resigned. Paul was rejoicing. He learned to rejoice in and boast about his weaknesses. He stopped pleading for deliverance from this thorn in the flesh. And instead he glorified in his weakness and in his inadequacy as a means of realizing God's power at work in his life through Christ. So the weakness that he rejoices in also is not this self-inflicted weakness. It's not beating himself on the back with a whip. It is instead a weakness that came upon him from the messenger of Satan that God sent to Paul. And along with this weakness comes God's all-sufficient grace to handle that weakness. And so he learns to triumph through the power that comes to him from God only, and not by his own strength and by his own might. And therefore, Paul is able to rejoice in Christ, not in himself. Paul's presenting a picture here that one writer said reminds you of the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament. And he mentioned it this way: the Shekinah cloud came down upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. It came upon the temple in Jerusalem. And that Shekinah glory was the guarantee that God was present, the God of the covenant was present with his people because the glory cloud was there. And so the presence of the power of God in Paul's life is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life as he seeks to serve Christ. And the presence of the power of God in your life, in your sanctification, is evidence of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you and empowering you also to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Paul was not like lots of folks today. Lots of folks today have as their goal in life to live a life free of pain and suffering. Paul was not like that. Paul was happy with all kinds of weaknesses, physical and spiritual weaknesses, insults that were yelled at him by crowds of enemies or false accusations brought against him by these pseudo-apostles or others. Distresses of any kind and every kind, whether they would be mental or spiritual anguishes. Persecutions for the name of Christ. And difficulties of all kinds as he sought to serve God. Paul endured every one of these things. And he rejoiced in them for the sake of Christ. Now, he's not somebody who delights in being hurt or suffering injury. None of us do. But he was one who learned to rejoice when these things came because he knew that they came upon him because he was faithfully serving Christ as his Savior. And so rather than seeing this as evidence that he was being false, rather than seeing this as disapproval from God, he understood it as coming upon him because he was faithful in his service to Christ in the midst of a hostile world. I prayed earlier today about the folks over in China, members of the church of the early rain, who were arrested in the middle of the night, taken out of their homes, the pastor and his wife placed who knows where separately, and 100 members of the church were arrested, thrown into jail. Simply because they would not bow the knee to Caesar. They believe quite clearly that Christ is the king, and no matter what is done to them, they will continue to serve Christ. And so they weren't seeking persecution, but it came upon them. And when that persecution came, it's not evidence of disapproval from God for them or for Paul here, but rather evidence that they are serving Christ in the midst of a sinful, fallen, hostile world. Paul concludes by saying, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's the conclusion. He recognizes that his weakness of his human flesh and of his human spirit causes him to have to rely upon the grace of God and the power of God more and more and more all the time. And that makes him strong in Christ. The blessing of God is not far removed from persecution suffered for Christ's sake. Because throughout history, God's saints have been taught the same lesson that Paul was taught in this passage. In the midst of all kinds of things that we all face, we're taught the lesson, God's grace is sufficient, God's power is great, and that power is often seen most in contrast to human weakness. So take heart, Christian. You are weak. You are struggling. You have difficulties in your life. That is an occasion for God to teach you and for you to learn to trust Him more and to rely upon His power to handle whatever you encounter. Remember what Paul learned. God's grace is sufficient and more than sufficient for whatever you will encounter. His strength is made perfect in the presence of your human weakness. So trust Him. Trust Him more than ever. Glory in human weaknesses, because that way you can demonstrate the power and the glory of God more and more in your life as you seek to serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all the things that You taught Your servant Paul that have such a penetrating application in our lives as well. Lord, we learn what it means to pray. We learn what it means to receive an answer that we don't necessarily want. And we learn that we are to rely upon You more and more every day. And indeed, the most important thing, that Your grace is all sufficient. Bless us to rely upon that grace each and every day of our lives and serve Christ in Your grace and by Your power. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.